Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I'm so glad you're tuning in on the Friday broadcast. And I always remind you on Friday, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So thank you for tuning in on this Friday broadcast. I hope that you will consider to come to worship with us. If you don't have a place to worship this Sunday at 9 a.m., we do drive-in church. At 10:30, we're inside, and we'll make sure that you're safe. We'll make sure that you're welcome. I'd love to have you come worship with us. Hickory Ridge Community Church at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in the great section of Hickory. And we love the country. We are surrounded by farmland. It's a beautiful part of the city. We'd love to have you come out and worship with us this Sunday at 9 o'clock or at 10:30. Well, today I want to do a two-part series. We'll finish it up next week, what we don't finish up today. But I want to share with you some things that are what I would call foundations for living a healthy spiritual life. And you know, we're to be followers of Christ. In Mark 1:16, Jesus walks beside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and he sees his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, and they're fishermen. And Jesus says, "Come, follow me." He says, "I'm going to send you out to fish for people." And they at once left their nets and they followed him. So this is a fascinating passage of scripture. Jesus is selecting his followers, beginning with Simon and his brother Andrew. I mean, they're out there fishing, and that is their trade. Jesus says, "Come and follow me, and I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to make you fisher of men." They leave their nets, and they follow him. Now, as we think about this, that is not the life they expected. That is not the life they had planned for. They were shocked, probably beyond their imagination, that Jesus had called them. You know, there was a lady who was 42 years old, and she didn't want anybody to know that she was 42 because she was starting to show some signs of her aging. So she decided to get herself in shape. And so she started to train to run in a 10K marathon, about 6 miles. Well, it finally came to that day, that big day of the race. So she lined up with hundreds of others who were running in this 10K. The gun signal goes off, the start of the race, and she starts running. Knowing that the race was going to finish where it started, after running for almost an hour, she felt it must be time to turn back to the finish line. But there were no markers and there was no sign of anybody going back and changing direction. She finally asked one of the officials when the 10K race would be turning back to the finish line. The official says, "10K? This is not the 10K run. This is the Cleveland Marathon, 26-mile race. She says the 10K hasn't even started yet." Now, I love this lady's response. This 42-year-old woman said, "This is not the race I trained for. This is not the race I signed up for. This is not the race I thought I had entered. But for better or for worse, this is the race I'm going to finish." You look at your life and it may have taken some twists and some turns and things may have happened to you that you never dreamed could have happened to you. It wasn't the race that you trained for. It wasn't the race that you had really felt like you were going to be ready for. It wasn't even the race that you signed up for. But I want to encourage you, finish that race. You think about the marriage vows. "Till death do you part," right? "For richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part." There are so many twists and turns that will happen in your life. There's going to be some unexpected setbacks. There's going to be some unexpected blessings. But finish the race. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroad and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not walk in it.'" Paul put it this way in Romans 14. He says, "The kingdom of God, it's not a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but for living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You know, God's love is not determined by our obedience. Do you get that? God's love for us is not determined by our obedience. That would be legalism. But our experience of his love is dependent upon our obedience. How in the world can I recover holy joy in my life? How can I get to the point in my life where it doesn't really matter what happens around me, it's what's happening in me that matters? How can I remain joy-filled even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of my life going in a direction I never thought it would go? You know, many years ago, my wife and I gave birth, I should say she gave birth, to our fifth child. And I remember when Seth was born, he was such a handsome boy. Blue eyes, blonde hair, healthy kid, just under 10 pounds. We were so happy. Part of us were saddened because Seth was actually a twin and his twin sister didn't survive, but we thanked the Lord for Seth and we thanked the Lord for how he had blessed us. In the midst of losing a child, we experienced joy because Seth was such a well-mannered baby and such a beautiful child. Well, it wasn't very long in our journey, we discovered that Seth had autism. He wasn't speaking and he had some bizarre behavior and there wasn't the age-appropriate behavior that we had noticed in our other kids. Because he was our fifth child, we picked up on it quickly that something wasn't exactly right. And I remember going through that whole ordeal, and I remember actually getting a little bit angered toward God. My thought process went kind of like this. So this is how you reward somebody who moves their family across the state and sells everything they have and on a wing and a prayer come out and start a church and give their whole life and soul to it. And how do you bless that guy? You give him a son with autism. And I remember going through that whole process and saying, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I wanted. You know, I am one of these people that have a family that's blessed to have healthy kids. And we don't have any autism in our family up to this point. None of our nieces or nephews or cousins. But all of a sudden, we have this new journey that we're on. How do you navigate through that setback? Well, I think the first thing you've got to do is you've got to admit my joy is gone. You know, the excitement may be over, but the joy can be restored. David in Psalm 51, verse 12 says, Lord, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? Now, he didn't say restore my salvation. He had that. He had lost the joy. The joy of our hearts had ended. David had lost the joy of his salvation because of the sin that he committed. You know, Jeremiah was prone to be discouraged. One day he was so discouraged, he prayed this prayer. He says, slaves have now become our masters. There is no one left to rescue us. Can you see the depression and the anguish behind Jeremiah's prayer? Well, I want you to know that admitting that your joy is gone is the first step in getting that joy back. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've lost that joy? Would you admit that to God today? Say, Lord, I have lost my joy. The second step is you must analyze why my joy is gone. Jeremiah put it this way in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. He said, let us examine our ways and let us test them and let us return to the Lord. You know, there's five areas in which we can lose our holiness and our joy because they are coupled together. A holy person is a joyful person. A joyful person is a holy person. We can lose our joy, we can lose our holiness when we have an unbalanced schedule. That is too many things to do with too little time to do it. When things get out of balance, whether it be our diet or our schedule, if we have an unbalanced schedule, something's going to break, something's going to give. We're going to lose our joy. Did you know that most people, when they fall into sin, they lose their balance because something is not right? They're tired or they're not in the right place. Their schedule is off. When David fell into sin, he was a place that he should not have been. He should have been out to battle, but he stayed home. He had an unbalanced schedule. There's something else that will cause us to lose our holiness and joy, not only an unbalanced schedule, but also an unused talent. You see, God has given us these talents, and so many times we think, well, I'm going to get burnt out if I use this talent. No, you're not going to get burnt out. As you use that talent, God develops that talent, and God energizes you in that area of your talents. Use those talents. Use those talents to bring glory to God and to build up others. Another area that we can lose our joy and holiness is if we have unconfessed sin. Now, that's what had happened to David. In Psalm 51, he's crying out to the Lord. He's repenting of his sin. And because he's had his sin covered for so long, it was at least a year that David had that sin covered. He wouldn't confess it. It was finally when Nathan, that prophet, confronted him that he confessed that sin, and he's released from that sin, and then his joy can be restored. Well, there's a fourth area that can cause us to lose our joy, and that is when there's unresolved conflict. You see, whatever remains in your mind for more than 30 seconds, you're going to act upon it. God wired us that way. God wired us in such a way that when we are convicted of something, when God places something upon our mind, we should act upon it. When God speaks, that is the time to move. But if we don't move on that, we have this unresolved conflict. It causes us to lose our joy. There's one other area, the fifth area that we can lose our joy in, and that is when we have undernourished spirit. We have this spirit that is being starved. You know, the most important thing you do every day is not really a thing. The most important aspect of your day is spending time with God, in His Word, in prayer. I can determine the level of a man spiritually based upon how much time he spends in the Word, how much time he spends nourishing his spirit. Well, we've talked about the fact that we must admit that we've lost our joy. We've got to analyze, why is my joy gone? And number three, we've got to adjust what's wrong. It's kind of like when you take your car to the shop and the tires are out of balance, and they've got to adjust that so that the tires are no longer out of balance. In John 15:10, it says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." As we look at this passage of Scripture, what a powerful passage of Scripture it is. Obedience, remaining in God's love, will allow us to remain in His joy. Giving these directions, we can discover that we can have joy even in the midst of craziness as we remain in Him no matter what happens. A young man one time was trying to decide what to do with his future. Hugh Redwood was an English preacher of yesterday, and he was asked to one day speak at an after-dinner function, and at the conclusion of the event, he was ushered upstairs to relax and unwind from the crowd. He sat down, and on the coffee table before him was a Bible that happened to be open to Psalm 59:10, that says, "The God of my mercy shall go forward before you. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. My God who loves me will meet me at every corner. The presence of the Lord is present before you arrive there." I want you to know that God knows about your future. He's already in your future. The presence of the Lord is there. As you go there, He is preparing things for you. Champ Pollock was an intensely religious man. He was a Jew, and he explored the deep dimensions of life and of faith, and he writes beautiful novels. One day when he was with a group of students and he wanted to be a better writer, and from a very early age, he wanted to go to college, but his mother took him aside and says, "Now, Cam, I know you want to be a writer, but I have a better idea. Why don't you be a brain surgeon? You'll keep a lot of people from dying and you'll make a lot of money." Cam replied, "Well, no, Mama, I want to be a writer." He returned home from vacation and his mother got him off alone. "Now, Cam, I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You're going to keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money." Cam replied, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." This conversation was repeated every vacation week, every summer, every meeting. "Cam, I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money." Each time, Cam responded, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." The exchange accumulated. The pressure intensified. Finally, there was an explosion. "Cam, you're wasting your time. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying. You'll make a lot of money." The explosion detonated and a counter-explosion took place. Cam says, "Mama, I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live." As you think about your life, God has set you up for such a time as this. You must get your joy back. You must get your holiness back because people are depending upon you. It was Abraham Lincoln who said this, "If a man will stiffen up his back and walk straight, he'd be amazed to see how many people are willing to follow him. Why don't you be that person? If you've lost your joy, admit it. Analyze why. Adjust your life. Follow that God-given dream. And then number four, develop a habit. Joyful people have a habit that unjoyful people do not have. Those who constantly are filled with joy and overflowing with joy have a common habit in their life, and that is the habit of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. Psalm 126, verse number 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Did you know that giving thanks is a spiritual discipline that helps my life spiritually? People who lack a steady spiritual life tend to lack a steady emotional life, and they're more angry, and they struggle with more mental illness. I read this article in Our Daily Bread way back in 1994. You're welcome to look it up if you want. It's Our Daily Bread, February the 20th, 1994. Everyday Thanksgiving. Here's the article. "Even though I clutch my blanket and I growl when the alarm rings, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are many who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank you, Lord, that I can see. Many are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed and I put off rising, well, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedridden. Even though the first hour of my day is hectic, when socks are lost and the toast is burned and tempers are short, my children are so loud, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely. Even though our breakfast table never looks like the picture in a magazine and the menu is at times unbalanced, thank you, Lord, for the food we have. There are many who are hungry. Even though the routine of my job is often monotonous, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many who have no job. Even though I grumble and I bemoan my fate from day to day and wish my circumstances were not so modest, thank you, Lord, for life. Many people are not enjoying life." Oh, my friend, have you lost your joy? Well, admit it. Analyze why you've lost your joy. Adjust your life and follow that God-given dream, and then develop that habit. That habit, that attitude of gratitude. And then number five, apply daily God moments in your life. Jeremiah said this, "Your words are what sustain me. They bring me great joy." Oh, can you claim that today? That God's word sustains you? That they bring you great joy? The amazing thing about God's word is this, the more I get into God's word, the more joy I have. The more I get into God's word, the more I want to get in God's word. But the opposite is also true. The less I am in God's word, the less I have joy. The less I am in God's word, the less I want to be in God's word. Oh, my friend, would you apply daily God's word and moments to your life? John 16, 24 says, "Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." The psalmist also put it this way, "Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Well, we've got one other point we've got to cover before the end of the broadcast. Number six, always, always give back as you are given to. Now, this may be contradictory in your mind, but I know from personal experience it is true. Helping others helps me help myself. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "God has given us new lives from Christ, and long ago, he planned what we should spend these lives, and we should spend these lives by helping others." Acts 20:35 says, "There is more happiness in giving than there is in receiving." Now, here's the beginning of the answer as to why we should always give back. You see, Jesus didn't have to die despite God's love. Now, let me say that again. Jesus didn't have to die despite God's love. He had to die because of God's love. Now, it is hard for us to think this way, but as we think of an all life-changing love, we think about that substitutionary sacrifice given to us by Jesus himself. Tim Keller put it this way. Think about it. If you love a person whose life is all put together and has no major needs, it costs you nothing. It's delightful. There are probably four or five people like that where you live. You ought to find them and become their friend. But if you ever try to love somebody who has needs, someone who is in trouble or is persecuted or emotionally wounded, it's going to cost you. You can't love them without taking a hit yourself. A transfer of some kind is required so that somehow their troubles, their problems transfer to you. There are a lot of wounded people out there. They are emotionally sinking. They're hurting. And they are desperate and in need to be loved. And when they are with you, you want to look at your watch and you want to make a graceful exit. Because listening to them with all of their problems can be grueling. It can be exhausting to be a friend to an emotionally damaged person. The only way they're going to start filling up emotionally is if somebody loves them. And the only way to love them is to let yourself to be emotionally drained. Some of your fullness is going to be having to be let go into them. And you have to empty out to some degree. If you hold on to our emotional comfort and you simply avoid those kind of people, they will sink. The only way to love them is through substitutionary sacrifice. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. I want to close by looking at Luke 15 and giving one final encouragement. And that is, be determined to help others by telling them about Jesus. Luke 15 says this, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who changes his heart, changes his life." You see, a joyful, holy Christian has a good defensive play for keeping pure and a good offensive plan for helping others to be pure. Joy flows from the follower of Christ, and joy sustains the follower of Christ. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we learn this very interesting verse. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The strength of the Lord is my joy." As Christians, we must be warriors. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah has rallied the people to build that wall around the city of Jerusalem. He was devastated to see that the walls had fallen down and nobody had set their heart to rebuild the walls, and the people were gathering back into the city. They were building their homes and they were spending a lot of effort building up their homes, but the walls were left in disrepair. The enemy could easily come in because the walls were not repaired. Nehemiah knew he had a fight on his hand. He said, "We've got to build this wall." And so he challenged the people as they are building that wall. "Have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. The trowel to build that wall, the sword to defend yourself against the enemy." What is going to propel this effort? What is going to give the drive behind this effort? It's going to be the joy of the Lord. It's going to be our strength. So Christians, we must be warriors. Always equipped with the armor, always having the weapons ready. There are a lot of Christians who believe that the Christian walk is just a leisurely existence. They'd misunderstand that this is a battle. I understand the fact that we need to rest. We rest in the Lord. 6 days we work, on the seventh we rest. I also understand that in the meantime, we're in a battle. And the battle belongs to the Lord, but he asks us to fight with him. Our time of rest will take place in heaven. We'll have all of eternity to thank God for the opportunities that he gave us when we're here on this earth. Well, thank you for listening to the Friday broadcast. We have just about a minute left in the broadcast. I want to encourage you to go to the church on Sunday. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I know this coronavirus has made it very difficult for some of you to go to church, and I encourage, if you can't get out, to listen online. But I also know that if you're going out to Food Lion and you're going out to Walmart and you're going out to all these other places, then you ought to be able to go to church. So be at church this weekend. We would love to have you worship with us at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. We are praying for you. We thank the Lord for you. We love you, and we're so excited to see what God is doing through this broadcast and how he's using it to bless so many people's lives. We'd love to meet you in person. Love to have you come worship with us. If you'd be so happy and would like to support this ministry, you can send a check to Hickory Ridge Community Church. Again, the address is 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. Or you can go onto our webpage, that's hrcc7.org, hrcc the number 7.org. Just click on the giving tab and you can give to this ministry. We so appreciate you giving generously so that we can stay on the air and we can continue to bless lives. So Lord, as we prepare for this weekend, as we are getting ready to worship you, I pray that our hearts would be ready. I pray that we'll tell somebody about Jesus today. In his name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.